Good morning. So good to be with you today and to hear all that God's doing and watching what he's doing with the families and kiddos that are here. How awesome is that? It's my privilege to speak to you this morning in a better way. What we're trying to do is become wiser. This is week 7. Is it working? Are we getting wiser? I get to talk to you this morning about a really important issue in which we need wisdom in the day in which we live. It's a kind of wisdom that will help build the families that we were just celebrating, and think about your family and the families that are in our community that need to come, because we need God's wisdom around this area that we're going to talk about this morning, because it's one of the leading causes of marital discord. When you don't have the same thinking about this subject, it creates problems. And it's a subject that all of us have to wrestle with. We deal with it every day. It's an important part of our life. It's a category in which we need wisdom that is going to be counter-cultural. Are you surprised? You're in church and you're going to look with me this morning in the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about this subject that's so important that the rest of the world is thinking about it in a different way, but because you know Christ, you're going to think about it in a biblical way. Everybody want to do that? Because we don't want to play the fool about this area of our life. It's a huge area. Remember that becoming a wise person, the chief factor is the fear of the Lord, which is not a terror of him. It's simply the understanding that we stand in awe of him. Having the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it means that we're loyal to him, we're faithful, and it's an all-encompassing trust in the Lord about every category of our life, including this one we're going to talk about. The fear of the Lord includes obedience, and it's associated with turning away from evil. And I do want to say that when we talk about this subject this morning, there are a lot of evil thoughts about it. But you belong to Christ, and you want the wisdom of God about this subject. What is this subject? Money. What does the Bible say about that? For the person who lives under the fear of the Lord, we all say, we sang these beautiful lyrics this morning, holy, holy is the Lord. And I want to live under the fear of the Lord, but many of us think, but my money is over here. And what I want to do this morning is try to pull our ideas about our wealth under the fear of the Lord, so that all that we are and all that we have is under his rule and domain. And I want to assure you, I want you to be at peace. All we're going to say, what does the Bible say to us? So if you have a Bible, let's open together the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. If you need one, there's one there in front of you. We're on page 627. But as in a lot of these summer series on wisdom, we're going to look at a number of different passages, and I'll put many of them up on the screen. Proverbs chapter 3 has this famous line that is a good one for all of us to memorize. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and what? That's right. And he will make your path straight. He will direct your path if you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. So there it is, in all your ways, including the way you think about money. And the next verse says, don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. I esteem him as being the center of my world, and so my money fits in that. And then, in fact, in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 3, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, we said that the Proverbs aren't promises, but they are principles, and they are guiding principles for life. And here's what Solomon is saying. If you honor the Lord with your wealth, God will care for every part of your life. And most of the time, though many of us have known leaner times, the result is when you put God first, he will care for you. And if you're trustworthy as a steward of what you have, he will entrust you with more. When you put God first and honor the Lord, it goes well with you. Now, this is an agrarian culture that he says, so honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Every person in Israel knew that when they planted their crops, who was ultimately going to bring the harvest? It would be God who would do that through sun and through rain. You say, well, wait a minute, I tilled that soil. I pulled the weeds. I planted and I took care of it. Yes, but in the ultimate sense, the crop came from God. And that's what Israel had to learn in their life. And so Exodus 23 takes us a little bit further. It says, all of Israel had to learn that every time they had a harvest, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. So Israel was trained that when the crop came in, the very first produce from the crop, they would take and they would bring it to the temple and it would be given to the priests. It would actually be so that the priests and the Levitical families could eat and survive, and it would support the work of God's spiritual leaders. But the very first of that crop, you say, well, I really wanted to have that. You know, they were also trained that they, when they got the grain, they would make flour and they would create a loaf of bread. The very first loaf that was baked in a Jew's home would be brought to the temple. And say, man, I would really like to have had that first loaf of bread. What was God training them to do? To honor the Lord, to keep him first, and to trust God for the rest of the harvest, so that they had to live by faith. And part of the principle that comes into conflict in our American culture is that we tend to think that money is going to be our security, our wealth is going to be our security, and God was training his people that in the first of their fruits they would give to the Lord. And that's what they learned how to do. Also in the Old Testament, you have God speaking to his people about wealth in another way, that they were called at times to bring a great offering. King David was our most famous king of Israel. His heart was for the Lord, but he was prohibited from building the temple that would be the place of worship for Israel. His son Solomon was going to build the temple. But before David moved off the scene, God told David that I want you and your generation to create the wealth that will build the temple for Solomon. So David took an offering, and he gathered all of his wealth and the wealth of many others, and they had an offering so big they had to stop taking an offering. Wouldn't that be great? And this is what he said. And I just want you to listen to the way he talked about the offering that he was bringing so his son Solomon could build the temple. 1 Chronicles 29 says, David's praying to the Lord, both riches and honor come from you, and you, God, rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? Key line. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. It's amazing. What David's saying is, all this offering that we've brought to you, it came from you. And all we have in order to bring this offering, you gave it to us first. You have the ability to create wealth. So when we talk about money, anybody nervous yet? You're okay, right? Wealth is not evil. It comes from God. But God has in mind often creating wealth and giving wealth so that his work can continue in the world. So I want to begin by saying right out front here that if a man or a woman puts together a successful deal, an investment, a transaction of some kind, that creates a tremendous amount of revenue, income, wealth, that person, with the right sense of humility, can have a great inner sense of satisfaction that God enabled that to occur, in the same way that we would say of a builder who creates a fantastic house or structure. God created the ability to do that. Or a poet who writes lyrics, and the lyrics are just so beautiful, and you say, ah, God gave me the ability to write that. Or an artist who creates a beautiful painting or sculpture. It's like God flows through the life of the believer with the way in which he gifts us in various ways in order to create and build and even to prosper, because all of that comes from God. And now the wise use of wealth, when that occurs and someone is famously prosperous, is to be guided not by fleshly passions, but by the same Holy Spirit. God enabled it, so it all belongs to God. So what do I do with it that will do what Proverbs 3:9 says? Honor the Lord. A great preacher from hundreds of years ago, John Wesley, actually said, I tell my church all the time, make as much money as you can. Everybody said? And save as much money as you can. And give as much money as you can. Why? Because my mind is, God creates wealth. I'm a steward of it. What will I do with the wealth God gave me to honor the Lord with my wealth? That's the big question. That's the question I want to answer this morning, and the Proverbs give us help. The question we're answering is, how do people in 2026 honor the Lord with our wealth? That's all I want to tell you. Three things. Number one, it all really comes down. This is a heart thing. You know, Proverbs in another place says, guard your heart. Out of your heart come the wellspring of life. So there's three things that we can do to honor the Lord with our wealth. Number one is guard our affections. Guard our affections. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. It's Solomon saying that if you set the greatest value of your life is to have money and make a lot of money and to love the income that you have, you're going to end up feeling empty. And I know what you're saying. Let me try. But money is not wired to satisfy the internal makeup of who we are as humans. It is an axiom of the Bible that the one who loves money will never be satisfied. I think it was Rockefeller who was asked, how much is enough? And everybody know what he said? Just a little bit more. He was a billionaire. How much would be enough? Just a little bit more. But if you set your heart that you love money more than anything else, there'll never be a satisfaction. Now, Jesus didn't write any of the book of Proverbs, but when he spoke, he often spoke in the same kind of sense. And here's one of them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's a proverbial statement, that we want to serve God, but somehow money has such a big draw on us because we think it's going to provide the same kind of security that we absolutely know God can do. And so in another place, in the same chapter, Jesus said this, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, chapter 6, 19, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is Jesus talking about money. In the same proverbial way, you need to guard your affections. Don't love the treasures here. Use the treasures here, and the way in which we honor the Lord with our wealth here actually creates a kind of wealth that we're going to experience in heaven. And I think it's God's way of saying multiple times that what you do with what you have here is going to redound in eternal reward in heaven. And so we have to always be on guard of our affections, of what do we love the most. And it makes sense. A wise person knows that I can't trust in something that could be lost or stolen. I trust in the one who is always there. I know I'm speaking to American consumers. I are one. We have to fight this. And our hearts tend to trust things that are transient. And all the Bible is saying is a wise person guards her affections and loves most that which cannot be taken. Everybody okay with that? Point number one, guard your affections. That's how we honor the Lord with our wealth. Number two, doesn't get easier, but number two is ruthlessly cultivate contentment. Ruthlessly cultivate contentment. Here's the way the Proverbs put it. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. I know what you're saying. Better yet would be a lot with the fear of the Lord. But there's trouble when you have a lot of money, and there's other pressures when you are not aligned with God about your financial resources. But learning to be content knows that I could live with less if I had to, and I would be okay. It's a heart condition. And I want to talk about it because we have a really particular problem in the United States of America, and it touches all of us whether we're willing to admit it or not. Let me give you a statistic about credit card debt in the United States of America. In the first quarter of 2026, do you want to know what the cumulative total of credit card debt, not mortgage, credit cards, $1.25 trillion in the United States of America in debt. That's $330 million. It turns out to be about $7,000 per person. We'd say, well, that's manageable. But it's not everybody. It's not babies. They don't have credit cards. But that counts everybody. I mean, it's a big number. And do you know what the average interest rate is on that credit card for $1.25 trillion? It's 21.5%. If you're good at math, that's a bad number. Okay, that doesn't work. And I know there are times when you have to go in debt if you have an emergency or a medical thing or you think something. But in the United States of America, a lot of this credit card debt is predicated on our desire to have what we actually can't afford. And it's stimulated by advertising because you have to drive the ultimate driving machine. Or because diamonds are really forever. No, they're not. Or you have that cosmetic line because you're worth it. And everything about advertising says you should have it right now, whether you can afford to have it or not. And it's a super big challenge to be able to ruthlessly cultivate contentment with what I have. When you're in debt, you are slave to the lender. Proverbs says that. Now, the book of Proverbs talks about this in a lot of ways, and I'm just going to weigh in a little bit. One of the funniest ways the Proverbs talks about this is about bees making honey. And in Proverbs 25:16, Solomon says, if you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it up. You say, what is that about? It's about seeing something so delicious and treasured that you get more and more and more and more and more, and you consume and consume and consume until you make yourself sick on it. And it's easily transferable to being sick in debt over what you had to consume, even if you couldn't afford it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 26 says, be not one of those who gives a pledge, who puts up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from you? It's just a picture of, I bought so much I couldn't really afford to buy it, and now I don't even have a bed to sleep on. That's the danger of it, and it's really hard in our culture to cultivate contentment when everybody else seems to be going further ahead. You get that? Everybody feel that? We all feel that. But the wise person knows how to monitor a sense of contentment in life. Lucy and I were thinking about this in our own life over the last couple weeks, because we celebrate an anniversary. And it's 45 years, which doesn't seem possible. But we were, that's very kind. I'll tell you said that. Thank you, that's good. But we were thinking about the very first anniversary, and literally we were in an apartment in Bristol, Pennsylvania, with shag green carpet, and I had $300 left to my name. $300. And our first anniversary dinner was pizza on paper plates at a little pizza place. And we look back on that, and all I can say is over the years, we did learn the secret of living in need and living in much. But I will say to you, that God carried us through the lean days, and they're less lean today. I'm not prosperous, but I have all that I need, and I can say to you that God has been faithful to me. But you have to ruthlessly develop contentment. When you come to the New Testament, you hear it explained a little bit more clearly. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. You just think about a baby. When a baby's born, what do their hands look like? They're clenched, right? They come out like that. And then all through life, what do? We do that. And then at the end of our life, what do our hands look like? Like this. And nothing's going with us. You brought nothing in, you take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, verse 8, with these we'll be content. I know what you're thinking. It's like, really? Would you learn the secret of having only food and clothing and being content with godliness? This is a massive counter thought. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. They play the fool with money, and they fall into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pains and pangs. Why? Because I love money more than God. All I'm saying is that the wise person learns how to monitor appetite and cultivate contentment, even if it means I have to do with a little bit less. Are you with me on that? I'm just going to ask you one more time. Is everybody doing okay with this talk? Don't you think it's true that these are right up in our face? This is our culture. But you belong to God, and you live in the fear of the Lord, and you don't trust in money. We trust in Him. So God, help us to guard our affections, what we love most. Help us to cultivate a contentment and live within our means. And the last heart issue is to grow in generosity. Grow in generosity. Again, the Proverbs in chapter 19, verse 17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Now here's the thread that runs through. Your wealth comes from God. You share your wealth. Who sees you share your wealth? God, and he will repay you. He will care for you. You cannot outgive him. You know it came from him. You're just a steward. And so you say, oh, here's a place. God, I'm feeling you in my heart that I should do something here. Chapter 11, verse 24 and 5 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and whoever waters will himself be watered. It's sort of the biblical principle that when you give, who's watching you give and will care for you and care for your needs? Honor the Lord first. I actually do think it is a principle. We don't have a temple. We don't have produce. Most of us don't live on produce that we have. But we have an income. We have a paycheck. And I think the principle is the same, that when you get paid, the first thing you do is to honor the Lord. Said, oh, I'll do that when I'm done paying all my bills, and I'll leave a tip for God at the end. That's not the sense. The sense is when I receive, I honor the Lord first. Why? Because I live under the fear of the Lord. Now, this is filled out in the New Testament a little bit, and I want to read two passages, and then we'll wrap up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says, this is the point. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And then he gives instructions, and I think these are appropriate for us at Calvary. Here's three ways to give. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So I hope you're hearing me say here, this is between you and the Lord. What are you going to do to honor the Lord with your wealth? Everybody has to decide that in your heart. It's a personal decision of what you do. Secondly, it's not reluctantly or under compulsion. There's no guilt. There's no sense of, everybody knows that. I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip here. It's like, what do you want to do to honor the Lord with your wealth voluntarily, your choice as unto the Lord? And lastly, God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful in Greek is transliterated into English with the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. So in just a minute, we're going to take an offering and give you the most joyous experience of your life. I don't know, we're not going to do that. But the sense is what? I give because God gave me this. And I'm going to honor him first. And God loves a hilarious giver. And then the return, the bounce back is there again. It's always there. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, in the same way, there's a warning passage in the New Testament to those of us who are rich. And by every standard around the world, we're all rich. You agree with that, right? We're a wealthy nation. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said, as for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, proud, or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who provides us with everything to enjoy. So again, there, you have a lot, you can enjoy it. But don't trust your riches. You're to do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share, and store up treasure in heaven. And really lay hold of life. You understand what it is to live under the fear of the Lord. Okay, we're done. You're here today because over the generations of Calvary Bible Church for 137 years, people have been trained to honor the Lord with the first of their wealth, and they've given so that this church could be here. A few years ago, you gave so that the church in Thornton could be here. Calvary Bible Church has been a generous church, and we've built hospitals, schools, seminaries, sent people around the world, because we've trained ourselves that we honor the Lord with our wealth. And that's all I want to say to you. How do you bring honor to God with what you have? God has given some of you a massive amount of resource. And I believe that God, in the days ahead, are going to say, what will you do to honor the Lord, to carry on the work that he wants to do? And I think you're going to have the opportunity to bring much glory to God. The worst thing would be to hoard it keep it, and say, that's what I trust. We guard our affections. We cultivate contentment. And we grow in generosity. And our model for all of this, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. We're generous because God's generous. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you speak to every area of life, and we want to listen to you today about this important area of our life. And pray that as we think about what it is we have and what we do with what we have, yours would be the glory. We would live under the umbrella of the fear of the Lord in every area of our life. So with the gentleness of the Holy Spirit, would you just help us to think about what we've heard and respond in a way that brings you glory and really exalt you, not only with our singing, but with our thinking and with our valuing for your glory and the advance of your work around the world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.